It was the evening of July 29th, 1990, over 26 years ago, and I was preaching at the Bible Chapel on the subject of giving. Now, I'm sure that it was such an overwhelming experience for everyone who was there that you remember every single word that was said. Because a lot of you that are here today were there then. Of course, I'm just kidding. Since I myself couldn't recall a thing that I said. But, thanks to an overzealous filing system, and yes, some would even go so far as to call it a disease, I found my handwritten notes from that sermon. And I can truly say that I'm glad, I'm really, really glad that the cassette tape of those 40 to 45 minutes has vanished from anyone's grasp. This message is what you might call a matured sermon from the one given 26 years ago. Hopefully over those years some insights have been seen and some experiences have been lived to put some additional meat on the bones, so to speak. In the time we have together this morning, I want us to consider several principles from Scripture concerning just what is biblical giving. But first I want to offer some background on giving found in the Old Testament. There's much to consider in the Old Testament concerning the subject of giving, including the tithe for the chosen people of God, the Israelites. It was the custom of giving one-tenth of one's income and produce for religious purposes. Abram gave to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, a tenth of the spoils taken in battle in Genesis 14:20. Jacob dedicated a tenth of his grain to God in Genesis 28:22, and after the law was given to Moses, the Israelites had the duty of paying a tenth of all they had. The Levites paid to the priests the tithe of what they received from the people, or a tithe of the tithe, in Numbers 18. And every third year, tithes of the people's grain were brought to the Levites for those less fortunate in the country, the poor, the fatherless, and the strangers in the land. There's the tithe of the land found in Leviticus 27:30, the tithe of all the yield of the seed that comes from the field every year, Deuteronomy 14:22, and the third tithe every 3 years to the Levites in Deuteronomy 14 and Deuteronomy 26. In summary, then, we find that when all is considered, when all of these tithes are considered, there are a total of 3 tithes required under the law, which total 23% annually. And if you think about it, that's very close to what the average annual income tax is for those who work today. It's a short overview of the tithe in the land of Israel, but look with me at a few texts to further clarify the purpose and use of the tithe. So turn with me, please, to that passage in Leviticus 27, starting in verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30. I'm reading from the ESV version today. Scripture says this: every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. Notice that the entire tithe was the Lord's. The entire tithe was the Lord's and considered holy to him. Holy to him. Also notice to whom the command to tithe was given. the people of Israel. Now look with me at Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. I'm going to keep your fingers busy this morning in Scripture, because what it says is way more important than me, than what I have to say. Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 5. Scripture says, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." This text presents several aspects of giving in verse 6 that are new to our understanding of giving in the nation of Israel. There's burnt offerings, sacrifices. Then there's the tithes, contributions that are presented, vow offerings, freewill offerings, and the firstborn from every herd and flock. Lots of stuff. We can see from this list that the tithe was only one of the several offerings prescribed by the law and required of the Israelites. Also notice that there was the freewill offering that was separate from the tithe and the others. So in addition to the three required tithes, there was the freewill offering. This offering is found in picture and practice in several places in the Old Testament, but for time's sake, we'll only look at a text found in Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Verse 4 says, "Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart,'" listen carefully now, "'whoever is of a generous heart,'" or willing heart, some translations say, "'let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze.' And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord." Then down in verse 29, "All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord, for work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." What I want us to pay close attention to in these texts is the motive. The motive that the people had to bring the freewill offering, and that they gave something that was of value to them. Something that was of value to them. Silver, bronze, all sorts of gold objects, all kinds of valuable stuff. Here's the motive that came, or that caused this to happen. In verse 5, there was a generous or willing heart motivation. A generous or a willing heart motivation. In verse 21, the people's hearts were stirred and their spirit was moved to bring the freewill offering. And then in verse 29, their hearts were moved or willing to bring the freewill offering to the Lord. Everyone who gave brought their freewill offering out of a generous, willing heart and a stirred and moved heart and spirit. Why? To be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Worship. So with this brief summary of the principles of giving in the Old Testament, let's now move to some principles we can find in the New Testament and investigate what we can find there. Even though the tithe was required under the Old Testament law, with multiple variations, there is no such requirement for the church under the new covenant. If you listen to Christian radio, religious radio, I should say, or TV or anything, you'll hear all kinds of stuff about the tithe, bringing the tithe into the storehouse, on and on and on. Doesn't apply to the church. It applies to someone different. The prescribed tithe of the 10% is nowhere to be found in the New Testament regarding the church. As mentioned earlier in Leviticus 27, we read of just to whom these tithes were required, or of whom these tithes were required. Leviticus 27, 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them." Verse 34, "These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai." This requirement is carried over into the New Testament only, and listen carefully, only in connection with the people of Israel, the Jews. So we can ask, since the tithe in the Bible pertains only to the Jewish people, what are some biblical principles that are applicable to the church concerning giving? So I'd like to submit to you for your consideration several principles regarding biblical giving for believers in the church today. First, the Lord Jesus expects and requires us to give. Matthew 6, 2, in that verse, the Lord Jesus says, while talking to his disciples about giving to the needy or the poor as a Christian ministry, said, "When you give, not if you give." When you give, not if you give. Giving is a privilege and responsibility for those who have received the gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. All true believers are expected to give of their material and financial possessions. None are exempt. None are exempt. The overall context of this verse is that of motive. When we give, do we give for the right reason? Because the Lord expects us to give and essentially requires us to give to the needy person, or rather, is it for some other reason harbored in our heart that is self-satisfying? Next, we'll look at more thoughts regarding motive. Motive is a big thing in giving, and we'll see that, I think, in what we're going to talk about here. The Lord Jesus wants us to give for the right reasons. For the right reasons. I don't have this in my notes, but you might have heard of a televangelist in Tulsa who's no longer with us, who made an appeal across the TV and radio and told his parishioners that unless he was given $8 million in a given period of time, short period of time, that God was going to kill him. He got the money. He got the money. The Lord Jesus wants us to give for the right reasons. We as blood-bought children of God should give with the right motive, just as we saw earlier in the Israelites' giving, an offering out of a generous, willing heart, and a stirred and moved heart and spirit. The same motivation they had should apply to us, because we're giving to the same God. For, if we do it right, the right reason. When we give, we have to be careful to examine our real motives for doing so. Are we doing it out of a heart of love for the Savior and His work in the world, or are we giving because we want the praise of someone or to reap some perceived financial benefit for ourselves? I related the story in a previous message, and so you may remember it, but I apologize for that if you do, because it's worth repeating, particularly in this context, and unfortunately it's true. A man attending a church service heard a message from a wonderful preacher who was stressing the fact that if someone gives to the Lord's work, he will be blessed as a result. The man decided to test the statement. And the statement and the preacher. So he started giving what he thought was a generous amount, 10% of his income. He did this for a year. And after not realizing a financial return on his investment, he sued the church and the pastor for what he gave. Whether he was a believer or not, his motivation, and I think you'll agree, was totally unbiblical. We ought to give for the glory of God, for the good of His people, and we must desire His approval rather than the praise of other people or an increase in our financial status. Let's not forget the freewill offering of the widow's mites, or two small copper coins, which was all she had to her name. And she was praised by the Lord Jesus Himself for her sacrificial giving. All she had. When's the last time any of us in this room gave all we had to the Lord's work? I know the answer, don't you? Never. Christ praised her because of what He saw her do. It says in Luke 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." That takes faith. Next, the Lord Jesus reminds us that our giving is ultimately to God Himself. In Matthew 6:2, I referred to this earlier, we read these words, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, it's kind of a puzzling statement. It doesn't mean that when we prepare our offerings or write our check to come to the chapel or to another church and give our money, it doesn't mean that we're to be blindfolded or we have to have our eyes closed while doing so. It'd be kind of an interesting experience with regard to the amount on the check. And also be able to read the check. Be kind of interesting. What it does mean is this. It's between the Lord and us. It's between the Lord and us. It's a private and confidential matter for which the Lord will reward us in His way, in His time, and for His purpose. In His way, in His time, and for His purpose. When we give, we're not simply adding to the church budget or mission fund. We are giving an offering as unto the Lord. Our ultimate goal in giving should be to please Him. God has given us everything. James 1:17. He gave us His Son to provide for our salvation. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1. And He richly provides us with everything to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6. Because He has given everything so abundantly to us and owns everything we have, we should respond generously by giving a portion back to Him. Next, the Lord Jesus wants us to give to the poor. Kind of touched on that a little bit in this passage in Mark 6, but remember that the Lord instructed His disciples in Mark 6, when you give to the poor. When, not if, when. Today we could paraphrase the term poor to needy persons. Needy persons. We should be ready to help financially those who find themselves in financial difficulty due to no fault of their own doing. There's an order of priority that we should consider when financially ministering to the needy person. First, we should help those in our immediate family who find themselves in financial difficulty for some genuine reason, such as job loss, health crisis, or other unexpected change. Secondly, we should help believers in our own church, in other churches locally, and then in other areas or even other countries. Next, we should be willing to minister financial help to others as part of our witness, all in the name of Christ. In the past, I've had the joy and privilege of overseeing a benevolent ministry funded by believers specifically for the purpose of helping others, mostly believers, when financial difficulties and challenges arose. Folks had their house payment supplied and were able to keep their home from foreclosure. Unexpected medical bills were met by the saints. Car repair costs were made for a single mom so she could take her children to school and drive to work. And household operating expenses were paid for a family whose husband was injured in an accident and was unable to work in his home improvement business. In each case, this is important, in each case, God was glorified. The saints who gave to the need through the benevolent ministry were encouraged and blessed. And virtually all that were helped were eager to participate in the same ministry once they got on their feet financially. This kind of financial giving is the flesh and blood of the definition of exactly what biblical giving or stewardship is supposed to be. And here's the definition of it. I'll read it twice. The receiving and sharing of God's gifts, which are entrusted to us for His glory and for the benefit of others. The receiving and sharing of God's gifts, which are entrusted to us for His glory and for the benefit of others. Then the Bible teaches that Christian giving should be consistent and in accordance with our means. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia," Paul speaking here, "so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he," God, "may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper." Paul in this text strongly indicates that biblical giving is not some haphazard, only when the Spirit leads kind of thing. He uses the term "on the first day of every week," which is Sunday, a day like today, presents a planned regularity in giving. Now, in our society, people aren't necessarily paid weekly. Sometimes they're paid biweekly, sometimes twice a month, sometimes monthly. Sometimes there's even an irregular source of income, such as a bonus or some other kind of source of income that would or should increase or alter the timing of one's giving. But our giving should not be based on periodic emotional appeals. God's going to kill me in a while if I don't get $8 million. Or feelings. But on regular, willing, and grateful commitment of our possessions and to the Lord for His people and for His work. Consistent planned giving. Interesting thing in this. Consistent planned giving raises sensitivity to money so that giving is seen as an ongoing, regular responsibility. Also notice that Paul very clearly says who's to give. Each of you. No Christian is accepted or excused, no matter how little or how much they have in economic terms. The widow gave 2 small copper coins. All she had. Our generosity is especially demonstrated when we have little. A person who's well off financially can afford to give substantially without it affecting his or her lifestyle. But those of less means must give up something of himself in order to give to others. Paul continues, however, by stating that one should give as he may prosper. We as believers should give according to how God himself has prospered us. Some can give more and some less, but all should give as God has blessed us with financial resources. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12 illustrates the practical and spiritual side of giving for the right reasons and in the right way. He says, the point is this. In other words, pay attention to this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace, listen to these alls now, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I mentioned earlier that everyone who benefited from benevolent offering was incredibly thankful to God. They were just blown away by how the saints provided for their need. They didn't ask about it. We prayed about them, met the need. They were overwhelmed. So in this extended text, Paul is teaching the benefits of giving with the right motives, no matter how financially successful one finds themselves. Using agricultural terminology, he illustrates under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what the results are of various amounts of giving. In verse 6, the planting of seed is used to teach what happens when we sow our giving in two very different ways. First, if sowing or giving is done sparingly, then the results will be a minimal crop. But if the sowing or giving is done bountifully, then a significant crop will be realized. And then there's verse 10. Again, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This might be a verse that guy that sued the church heard. He didn't see an increase. He didn't see a multiplication of what he gave. So he got irked and sued the church. Not for us to do. It's in God's hands how he's going to multiply and increase our seed for sowing. We need to be patient, but we need to be obedient. I suggest to you that there are believers who are not generous in their giving to God's things, and as a result, he is not increasing their harvest for the purpose of more giving, the increase of the harvest of your righteousness. The motive we see then is essentially the same we saw earlier in the people of Israel, who gave their freewill offerings to the Lord's work with generous hearts that were stirred and spirit moved. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word translated cheerful is the word used in English for hilarious. hilarious, or one who is overwhelmingly joyous in what they are doing. Hilarious. And in a very special way, God loves such a person for what they are so joyously doing. And then the wonderful result of this kind of giving is found in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The bottom line, in my view, is that none of us can afford, I've got afford bold in my notes, none of us can afford not to give to the Lord's work in proportion to how He has blessed us financially. There's a relationship between our giving to the Lord and the Lord's giving to us. Since giving naturally seems to be, and this is true if you think about it, since giving naturally seems to be to result in having less, not more, it takes faith to believe that giving will open up God's blessing. We must believe that what God has promised to do, He is able to do. God gave His all in the death of His Son on the cross. The Lord will fully supply cheerful givers with what they need to use for what is good work to honor Him, not to build a bigger bank account or buy a house bigger than one needs. Consider what Proverbs 11:24 tells us. Here's what it says. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Much more can be said about this very pregnant text, but I'll leave it to those teaching through 2 Corinthians for when they get to chapter 9 a little later. And then finally, the Bible teaches that giving is an act of worship. As I mentioned earlier, God gave us everything in the sending of His Son to die on Calvary to take away the sins of those who believe in Christ. The least we can do as an act of worship for what He did is give back to Him a portion of what He has also blessed us with, our finances. And speaking about the collection of the saints, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:2 again, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. It was obviously a regular part of the early church's worship practice week by week. It was giving by the church, to the church, for the church. When we give by putting our offering in the offering box, we are worshiping our wonderful Almighty God in accordance with His Word. Remember in Leviticus 27, passage that we considered earlier, that all of the offerings were holy to the Lord. The freewill offerings that were described in Exodus 35 were given to the Lord to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And the widow gave her last two copper coins out of overwhelming worship and faith in the God she loved and served. We give because He gave and gives and gives and gives. It was 67 years ago last Friday that Jim Elliot wrote this in his journal. It is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Each of us then must ask ourselves, are we storing up many treasures in heaven by being rich toward God? And then the question is this, if not, why not? Biblical giving is an act of worship to the one who deserves far more than we can ever give back to him. So in closing, what are some of the things that will happen when we give biblically? I've listed 4 or 5 here. God will bless us with His results. It's important that we understand it's His results. We and our families will be blessed because God blesses faith and obedience, which are at the heart of biblical giving. Others' needs will be met. God's work and workers will be blessed. And the needs of those needy persons we mentioned earlier will be provided. God will be thanked and glorified. He will get the praise if we give His way. People will spend eternity with God because of biblical giving, as the Word of God is proclaimed in a variety of ways and a variety of places. So may each of us realize and practice the wonderful privilege of biblical giving to the praise and glory of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the prompting and direction of the Holy Spirit. The well-known English physician who became the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, told the following story. Some of you may have heard this. There was a farmer who happily reported to his wife that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. He said, "You know, I think we should dedicate one of those calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked him — wives have a way of doing this, by the way — His wife asked him which one was he going to dedicate to the Lord's work. He said, "There's no need to bother with that now. We will treat them both the same, and when the time comes, we will do as I say." A few months later, the farmer came into the kitchen looking miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was wrong, he sadly said, "I have some bad news. The Lord's calf died." But she said, "You had not decided which one was to be the Lord's calf." "Oh, yes," he said, "I had always decided it was to be the white one, and that's the one that died. The Lord's calf is dead." As we consider biblical giving and the stewardship of our resources, let's all be sure that the Lord's calf isn't the dead calf, since He owns all the calves. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank You for this time we've had in Your Word as we consider, for all of our thinking, just what biblical giving is. We ask that You would impact our hearts so that we can be, if we aren't now, more biblical in our giving, more gracious in our giving, more willing to give, and we seek to have You be glorified in all we do through this matter. We commit these things to You. We thank You for Your loving kindness to us and the blessings You give us regularly, day by day. And I pray these things in the worthy name of Christ. Amen.